prophecy which is most unique. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Behold, again, I send you Elijah the prophet. There's no question about the reason why God said he would send Elijah, or the spirit of Elijah. We turn back into 2 Kings, we discover that Israel is in a serious plight. The leader of Israel is Ahab, who is the king. His queen is Jezebel, an outlander woman, brought in from the hills of Baal, where her strange patterns of background had the patterns of idolatry and all the conspiratorial patterns of later Babylon. In fact, as she had married Ahab, she had brought in her prophets of Baal. They had built high hills, and they had planted great groves, and they had established apostate areas of religion. And because she was the queen, she had exerted all of her authority and power and pressed heavily against the school of the prophets and the house of God. She had put to death hundreds of the prophets of God. When Elijah, the man of God, came forth and pronounced the areas of doom upon them and upon the family and upon the course of their destiny, he was, of course, himself made a target of her design and her animosity. Ahab sought very, very much for this man. He even sent out into neighboring kingdoms and kings, and he had a warrant out for his arrest and subpoenaed for him wherever they found him. Elijah said, because of this evil, God will send a drought upon this land, and there'll not be any dew, and there'll not be any rain, at least for 3 years. And in this time shall we call an end to these things. The peculiar patterns of this pagan priesthood of Baal, their peculiar patterns as it affected the economy of Israel, as it sought to impoverish people and foreclose on the patterns of their houses and farms and gain control of their economy, was ever as it was also with Baal and Baal's centers of religion, for Baal and Luciferism were the same. One day we note that as Ahab was sending out Obadiah, who was a righteous man and one of the households, to look for some food and some feed for the cattle that still remained in Israel, and he took another route, and Elijah appeared before Ahab, or before Obadiah. And when Elijah appeared before Obadiah, he said, "Go and tell Ahab that I will appear before him, for the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and said, I will show myself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." And thus it was that Elijah declared this unto Obadiah, and Obadiah said, "Oh, my Lord, thou slayest me, because when I go forth and tell Ahab that you shall appear before him, and that you shall rise up, he shall then send to take me, and when he shall not be found, because never can he find thee, he will demand my life." Elijah said, "No, you tell Ahab that I will await him, and I will meet with Ahab." So Ahab, who was the demagogue of the day, married to the Jezebel of all time, met with Elijah. And we note here that when he met with Elijah, that Elijah said, "Is the Lord of hosts with us, before whom I stand? I will show myself now before him." And Obadiah went to Ahab, and he told him, and Ahab met with Elijah. And it came to pass that when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said unto him, "Art thou he that troubleth all Israel?" He answers, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have. You're with all your fantastic ideas and all of your vain following of the prophets of Baal, the bringing in of the outlandish people, the bringing in of the strangers over Israel, the increase of the patterns of the taxes, the confiscation of the things which are service unto the Most High God, and the liquidation and the murder of the prophets of God. You who have extended your authority and power, and you work against the people that stand for Israel, you have troubled Israel." So it was that in this hour, he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house. You have forsaken the commandments of God, and thou hast also followed unto Baal. Now therefore, send forth and gather all Israel unto Mount Carmel. and the prophets of Baal, all 450 of them, and the prophets of the groves, 400, which sit at Jezebel's table. And we will see. Ahab sent unto the children of Israel, and he gathered the prophets together on the Mount Carmel. Well, Elijah says, do this, and there will be rain. And Elijah came down unto all the people, and he says, how long will ye halt between two opinions? Actually, there were only 7,000 people among all the house of Israel that had never bowed the knee to Baal in order to show some homage and honor to the system. And Elijah, therefore, said, how long will ye halt between two opinions? If Yahweh be God, serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. So he proposed that they establish two altars upon the side of the mountain, and that they cut up two bullocks thereupon, and that the priests of Baal call upon Baal to ignite the altar, to set fire to the sacrifice, to send down his holy flame. And then, if he is able to establish the fire upon the altar, Elijah said, then will I place myself at the disposal of Ahab, he can slay me. And if not, I will also have set an altar before Yahweh God. And the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And it was a sporting proposition as far as Ahab was concerned, and the prophets of Baal were caught in their own trap. And they built their altar, and they set upon it the bullock. And then they started to call on, O Baal, hear us. Come on, mighty Baal, set fire to the altar. And Elijah was watching them real close. No hocus pocus, no phony trick. Made them roll their sleeves all up. No matches here. Because he knew he was dealing with the prophets of Baal. And they called on Baal, Baal, hear us, Baal, hear us. And they cried all day. And 450 of the priests of Baal called all day, but they couldn't produce a miracle. Elijah says, probably your God's out. Maybe he's visiting some other portion of his creation. Maybe he's gone fishing, or maybe he's asleep. He's not hearing yet. Why don't you holler louder? And they cried and they shouted, and they cut themselves with knives, and they did everything to inflict upon them some area of attracting the attention of their pagan God. As it came towards the close of the afternoon, Elijah said, I think you've had time enough. So Elijah built again the altar of God upon Mount Carmel. He dug a trench, a deep trench around the altar, and they placed the bullocks upon the altar. He said, go get 4 barrels of water. I want to be sure that this tremendous sacrifice of mine is wet. Now get 4 more barrels of water, and the water fills the trough round about. Now bring now another 4 barrels of water. Let's make sure it's wet. And then Elijah turned, and he said, O God of my people, El Eliam, the Most High God, Yahweh God, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, send now the fire and ignite this altar and consume this man. Static electricity popped and crackled. It ignited the pattern of the altar upon the mountain. It had iron ore in the mountain, by the way, too. And it came down upon the mountain, and it made an ignition, and the water didn't hurt it any, because it ripped it all up, and consumed it, and consumed every bit of the sacrifice, until even the altar itself had been reduced to dust. For the God that answered by fire, let him be God. And the children of Israel became astonished, and as they saw the power of God, they saw the fire of God, and they saw the igniting the altar, they gathered around and shouted unto Elijah, we shall return to Yahweh, we shall serve Yahweh. We haven't really been against him all the time, you know. And Elijah says, all right, now while this thing is still upon us, grab up these 450 prophets of Baal, get every one of them, and we'll take them down by the brook Kishon and cut off their heads. And so they grabbed up the prophets of Baal. And now Israel, by the thousands, were each one of them carrying, or helping to carry the prophets of Baal. And they pulled them, and they twisted them, and they took them down by the brook Kishon. And they cut off their heads. Now, and so that was a terrible thing to do, wasn't it? No, you know what God said about Elijah? He was a man after my own heart. 450 pagan aliens were cut off. 450 who deceived Israel. 450 who were masters of deceit. And Ahab was present before this situation, that his hands were powerless before the demonstration of the power of God's Spirit and the activity of the people. Elijah threw himself upon the ground. He said, "Now, O God, I want the signs of rain." God told him to get up and look to the eastward. He didn't say anything. Came back and threw himself upon the ground and said, "I want to see the signs of rain." God says, "You'll look seven times, and then you're going to see the signs of rain." And so he appealed to the Most High, and on the seventh time as he looked over, he saw a small cloud, a very small cloud. But the small cloud was moving with speed. It was getting larger and larger, and the cloud was turning black, and the lightning was flashing, and a tremendous downpour of rain fell on Israel for the first time in 3 years. And Ahab now saw that he had beheld the majesty of the Most High. And God says, "You turn now and you go back to Jezebel, and you tell her that her prophets are dead. You tell her that God's answered by fire." And Ahab returned unto his house. There was no question about the animosity which they had for Elijah, but Elijah moved with the power of God. Elijah had stayed at a woman's house when she said, "I have little to feed you because of this terrible famine, just a little bit in a meal in the barrel, a little bit of oil, and this is all I have," she said. But Elijah says, "Well, you just take care of me. God's going to keep the barrel full of meal. He's going to fill the oil and the pools of oil. You'll never lack for it." And it was so. And when the woman's son was stricken and he lost his breath and his life had gone out of him, and Elijah took his dead body and he came before the Most High God and said, "Let not this thing descend upon this house, because they will think it ill because I am here. I want you to raise up this son." And he called on the name of Yahweh, and he restored living to the mother her son. He had even had the opportunity in the name of Yahweh to summon the spirit back into that body. Elijah was a man of God. Make no mistake about the pattern that he is one of the greatest men that ever lived. He not only moved forth with miracles and with power. Some said, "Well, how did he do this?" We don't have to explain how he did it. We just tell you he did do it, and history proved it. Even as there had been the mighty ignition of the tremendous sacrifice upon the altar in the name of Yahweh God. And so it is that he had summoned the course of the contest. And when he had established that God was God, they liquidated the prophets of Baal, and in this hour he sent Ahab back to Jezebel. In fact, he prophesied the doom of Jezebel, and he prophesied the fact that even the dogs would lick up her body. Someone would say, "Why is this then the spirit that God said he would send back on Israel?" Well, you know, Elijah never did die. Elijah was a man filled with power and filled with demonstration, and he never died. God sent one of the great spacecraft of all time, one of the great rolling chariots to the heavens, and he sent it for Elijah. And as Elijah got into that chariot, he dropped his mantle back upon Elisha, who traveled with him, who then took over, and Elijah was carried into the heart of the heavens. But the book of Malachi said, "Behold, before the day of the Lord, I will again send you the Elijah the prophet." And when he comes, he's going to call the hearts of the children back to their fathers, and he's going to turn the fathers, the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers. We note that in the record of the scripture, that in the days of the birth of Christ, that Zacharias was a high priest, or was a certain priest, in the course of Abia, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, her name was Elizabeth, and she was a cousin to the Virgin Mary. And this man, who was a righteous man and a holy man, and he served in the temple before the Most High God. And therefore there came an angel unto him to tell him of certain things, as he executed his priest's office in the house of God. And according to the custom of the office, he went with incense into the presence, to burn incense, he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying. And suddenly there appeared an angel of Yahweh standing on the right side of the altar, and when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. The angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of Yahweh. He shall not drink wine nor strong drink, but he shall be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel will turn to Yahweh in these days. He shall go forth in the spirit and the power of Elias. To hear, he turned the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just and to make ready a people prepared for Yahweh. Zacharias says, Look, I'm an old man. My wife is old. I can't believe this. And the angel said, Well, now, I'm going to tell you something. You're not even going to speak a word until after he's born and you're going to call him John. The straightway Zacharias could not speak. And his wife, therefore, found she was suddenly with child. And we have to discover that, according to the record, that the Holy Spirit later came to the Virgin Mary in the 6 months of the time that Elizabeth was with child. Now we discover that when Elizabeth's full time had come, she delivered and brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, for she was very old and full of years, and they rejoiced with her. It came to pass on the eighth day, they came before the child to call him Zacharias after the name of his father, and his mother answered, Not so, he shall be called John. But the angel Gabriel said, Thou shalt call his name John. And they said, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to the father how he should have him called. And he asked for a writing tablet because he couldn't speak. And he wrote upon the writing tablet, Thou shalt call his name John. And they marveled all. His mouth was opened immediately, his tongue loosed, and he spake, and he praised God. And fear came upon all those that dwelt round about. And the father Zacharias was filled with the Spirit of God, and he prophesied, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. He hath raised up a horn of salvation for us out of the house of David. And of course, by this time, the virgin begotten embryo was still in the womb of Mary, but he was raising up a horn unto salvation, and Zacharias' prophecy was true. And he spake by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of they that hate us, and to perform the mercy that he promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. And so he continues with his message. And when John was begotten and bought, remember he was but a small child when, after the time or the time of the birth of Christ, the head of the king came with his armies to kill Christ. As he came into the city of Bethlehem, he had his Jewish soldiers going from door to door, killing all of the children up to 2 or 3 years old to make sure that he killed Jesus. And the fourth wise man had arrived to hold John the Baptist under his great cloak. The fourth wise man was one of wisdom and distinction. And as the Jewish soldiers came to see and to look through the areas of the temple, as the wise man held John, he said, What look you here for? Why do you trouble us? And he dropped the jewel into the hands of the captain of the Jewish soldiers, and he departed, and he saved John the Baptist in this day. We note that John went out into the wilderness and was there placed by his father because it would not be safe for this boy to remain alive in Bethlehem until he was about 12 years old. And he was out, of course, with the esteemed company. And they were very much amazed at this child, because this child, until the time that he was 10, talked to them about the things of heaven. And he told them about the armies of the Most High God and the hosts of the Most High God. He told them about the pattern of the fulfillment of God's covenant, that he would be born in the earth, Messiah, King, He, Yahweh, the very Yahshua. And they were mystified that this young child should talk to them about the advent of heaven, about the things that were transpiring, about the host of the Most High God. Know all about heaven, know all about the armies of God, know about his household in the earth, know about the victories that were coming. And then as he moved into his manhood, he went out and he said, Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Make ye way of the king. He said, "He that cometh after me, the latchet of his shoes, I'm not worthy to unloose, but he shall baptize you with the power of his spirit and fire." The kind of glory. We turn in the book of Matthew to a day when Christ in his ministry was preaching. And John, who was now thrown in prison by Herod because he had continued to proclaim the word of God, heard of Christ and his work. He sent two of his disciples to ask now if he, the Christ, were the one that he had baptized in the river, and if he were the Messiah. "Art thou he?" John said, "or should we look for another?" And Jesus answered and said, "Go show John and tell him these things. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he who shall not be offended in me." And they departed. Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out in the wilderness to see when you went out to hear this great evangelist? Hear him say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, and to be baptized by John. What went ye out to see?" What he cited, was it a man clothed in soft raiment? No, you'd have gone to king's houses to see this. What went ye out to see? A prophet? "Yea, I say unto you, a prophet, but more than a prophet." More than a prophet. "For then Jesus said, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send a messenger before my face, which shall prepare the way before me. Verily I say unto you, among all that are born of woman, there is not risen a greater than John the Baptist. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John." Now Jesus also said, "Now, if you would receive it and could understand it, this was a riot that was for the time." No wonder then this child coming down from heaven was an area that had not been in the presence of those others. For all of our race coming in have the veil of forgetfulness pulled down over it, and long before we can talk, we've forgotten much of the pattern of the past. Not so John the Baptist, filled from the Holy Spirit at his birth. He was talking about the things of heaven when he was a babe. When 2 and 3 and 4 years old, he was talking with all the sagacity and all the wisdom of a begotten son. Because this was the spirit of Elias that was for to come. In the body of John the Baptist had God performed the mighty miracle of sending John, sending Elijah back upon the people of the Most High God. Elijah didn't fare so well this time, for Herod the king, in order to please the mother of Salamis, brought forth upon the charger of the plague the head of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist tasted of death. But he had prepared the way for Messiah, and Jesus declared, not only are the children of darkness against this man, but also they are against me. For they said, John neither eating nor drinking, and they said, he hath a devil. And the Son of Man neither eats nor drinks. And they said, behold, a man gluttonous, and a winebibber, and a friend of publicans and sinners, and wisdom is justified of her children. So he said, the powers of darkness and the forces of evil, they hate Elijah and they hate me. But in the cause of the measures of justice, he again predicts that the spirit of Elijah is going to descend, because Malachi was not totally fulfilled, though the preparation of the messenger for the day of the Lord was. For God said, behold, I will send the spirit of Elijah, and it's going to move upon the voices of his ministers and of his household and his kingdom. And in the latter day, the spirit of Elijah will descend upon voices in the pulpits and throughout the land of Israel. And when the spirit of Elijah descends upon his ministry to give them the unction to proclaim the word against the host of Babylon and Baal, he said, they shall seek then to turn the fathers to their children. They're going to realize that the civilization, the program of the kingdom is being turned over to the usurpers. That they have hugged back and they have maintained their silence and they have kept themselves out of the areas of political affairs because they were frightened, they were intimidated because they saw the host of Baal increasing. And the children are turning to go-go and to the dances of Africa and of Asia and to all the apostasy of the world order. And he said, I'm going to send the spirit of Elijah upon the ministry. And the spirit of Elijah is going to come down upon them. Not Elijah in body, but the spirit of Elijah shall activate the consciousness of my people, and they're going to proclaim an Elijah ministry. Now someone said, what's an Elijah ministry? You know, we can go back over the history of our nation, and we might not have an exact parallel, but we have a pretty good parallel because the strangers came in, I think, during the days of Jezebel Roosevelt. That she used her own influence to bring in more pagans and more of the world order than any single individual did in the United States. And she was a total member of the Communist Party. This is Eleanor. I want you to know that it was during this peculiar period of time of Jacob's trouble that the strangers were being brought in, and they were bringing their machinations to full balance upon the kingdom. That in this great nation of liberty and of freedom, we were suddenly watching our freedom being swept away. We were watching the strangers come in and talk about a pattern which was different from the worship of our God. For God said, I'm going to send the spirit of Elijah, and he's going to tell people to worship Yahweh God alone, the God that can answer by fire. I think that you are now witnessing in the last 2 or 3 years the beginning of an Elijah ministry moving out in this nation. This is why you have so many right-wingers becoming more right all the time. They're even getting so right, they're getting out of the Birth Society because they've had the courage to say that the Jews are behind the whole thing. The prophets of Baal, the ministers of Baal, and they tell us, oh, all we need is fellowship and brotherhood with the world. All we need to do is erect a temple of all faith. All we have to do is respect every god, every man's worship of every pagan pattern of ideology. Out of the hosts and hordes of communism come again with the smooth and slick tongue of deceit. The concept of loving everybody, of folding in with everybody, of integrating with everybody, and then producing a great one world. The hosts of the Most High God are against the enemies of the Most High God and against the enemies of his people. Communism put to death in its first line 7 million Christians because they wouldn't give up their faith in Jesus Christ. It's extended by the millions, the hordes that they have liquidated and they have killed because of Christianity and because of their tyrannical desires. The Church of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not talking about the National Council of Churches. There's a lot of prophets of Baal in there, too. And they have been hoodwinked by the prophets of Baal until they even deny the very Lord that brought them. And as was the case of Israel in the days of Elijah, there was only 7,000 people that had not bowed the knee to Baal. But in my how they all came running back after they saw the manifestation of power. They said, now, we really weren't this way, but this is the way we had to talk, you know. I want you to know that these fallacies are emerging even out of the National Council of Churches today, which tell us that we're not against communism, we can't be against any political philosophy. Communism is working, we've got to embrace it, we've got to join and fuse our system and theirs. We've got to emerge with a perfect system. We're not against communists. This is the voice of the National Council of Churches. This is the voice today that has moved throughout its structure. It's the voice of the Pikes. It's the voice of the Kennedys. It's the voice of its leadership in national and world council. Well, as we listen to all of these voices, we are seeing the acme of their design. In fact, it wasn't until that, it was about 1954, they brought out a great big blueprint. And they said, we're willing to divide the world up into provinces now. This is the world order. They had a map for the South, every one of the states where the Negroes were to increase in number was to be a black Soviet. Let's tear this out of the United States. Let's make a great black republic out of this. They had maps. Again, we still have it. Of course, the whites laughed and poo-pooed it, and they said, no, we're not going to have this. And the Negroes became more enraged because they were being denied this, and they were working upon the beast of the earth. Well, the beast system with its political philosophy was showing the elements of revolution and finding in the lower mentality of these second-class citizens at best the areas of catastrophe and trouble. Therefore, they took men like Martin Luther King and they trained him in their communist schools. Well, we have the picture of Martin Luther King in a communist school. They took their demagogues and their Negroes, and they took them to Moscow and to the centers of the communist revolution. In the meantime, as they were bringing more and more of the dead Jews that were killed in World War II into the United States, and brought them in by special measure until the cities of the Western world were filled with the bodies of the dead Jews, only to some strange member, they were all resurrected, walking around. And they were raising a vital hatred, if they could, by their areas of propaganda and lie, against great Christian nations of the household of the Most High God. And all of these that came in suddenly became the voices of communism, and as the prophets of Baal led them, they also worked with the prophets of Baal. The outlanders were taking over the kingdom of God. Their strategies were increasing. Rush fire wars, massacres, wars, violence, Vietnam fashion, Korean fashion around the world. They are now setting up under this program 76, which they feel will be completed in the year of 1976 totally. We will then by this time be ready to vote ourselves into a world Soviet program. This is what they say. And they're going to keep us in this hour of war for a couple of more years until we've divested our strength and we've divested our manpower. And we're glad to vote ourselves in to save annihilation, but to vote slavery down on all the people. In the meantime, in America, it will be swept with race war. The violence of the African, who shows he has little mentality and can be so easily guided by his demagogues, rise up for the violence in our cities and our streets, which is now filling the cities of America with violence. I tell you, never have we had a day like this. America, tonight, 1966, and in this month, is a sick nation. It's not a sick nation because its people are the house of God, or because its people love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sick nation because they haven't come out to proclaim it. They haven't demanded his recognition. They haven't demanded that he, the Lord God, shall be recognized by this nation, and he will sweep the prophets of Baal out of our society. So God said, as long as you will not enforce the law, as long as you say the law doesn't apply to these people, as long as you try to bring a guilt complex on the house of Israel, you're going to be chastened, you're going to have trouble, and you're going to have catastrophe. Until the Elijah ministry moves upon my people, and they rise up and they seize the prophets of Baal and cut off their heads by the brook Kishon. Someone said, well, is that the Elijah ministry? Yes, this is the Elijah ministry. Elijah was a man of action. He was a man of miracle power, and because he dared to use the action, the miracle power, and arrest it in the hands of God, God took care of him. And God said, I'm going to send the Elijah ministry upon my ministry. And those that have not bowed the knee to Baal will be filled with the spirit and the power of Elijah, and they're going to go forth the spirit of the power of Elijah. God says, I'm going to raise up ministers, and I'm going to raise up principal men. I'm going to supply military leadership to the house of Israel. And I'm going to call for the militant to rise in my nation. I want you to know that we've had enough. We've listened to the patterns of demagoguery, and we turn back to the voice of the Most High God, who has declared that he's selected our race and chosen our household above all the peoples on the face of the earth. He has made it very, very clear that he alone is God. We shall not acknowledge any pagan god anywhere in the earth, and we're not going to fight for any pagan god or his people. We shall fight as the God of Israel, as the ruler of the earth. We shall fight to take possession of it and to put down the hordes of the heathen. With each and every patron of Orion, with anything that is not truly before Yahweh as his household, we become betrayed or we become mixed up. We see our country emptying of its food and of its vital supplies and of the blessings of God to the hands of the pagans. I want to tell you something. You can see it this morning's newspaper. We're going to send millions of bushels of wheat to Russia, and we're not going to say anything about it. We're going ahead now. They said to the State Department, we're going to improve the sale of millions of bushels of wheat to the Red Chinese as long as nobody says anything about it. Nobody in the land stirs things up. They say in the paper that we're going to get away with it. Maybe we can placate these, the Chinese. I think it's your Times this morning, however, says the folly of this. Because China is behind the war in the Vietcong, and Russia is behind the war, and they're stabilizing us, and she's not weakening. And now we're going to feed our enemy. We're going to feed them that are sending the guns and the bullets to kill our soldiers in order to keep her soft towards us. And the only people that are soft are my people, Israel. They're soft in the head. If we withdrew every pound of foodstuffs, if we set fire to what vineyards and to what grain still remain, if we sent bombers with boxes with fire in their tails upon the food supply of our enemy, we would be far better off. Enemies march on their stomach. They come against the house of God.